Just when we were singing then, about dwelling in the house of the Lord, I thought, if you ask yourself the question, where is the house of the Lord? Where is the house of the Lord? Where is the house of the Lord? Sometimes it's like, well, it's the house of the Lord in heaven, isn't it? Because that's where the mansions are. That's the house of the Lord. Or is it church? Is it when you're in church? Or is it a building somewhere? Or is it just everywhere? Is everywhere the house of the Lord? Where's the house of the Lord? So I was asking myself that question when we were singing it. And I thought, well, the house of the Lord is Jesus himself. The house of the Lord is Jesus. You know, he's the temple. He himself is the temple. And he came down to be with us. And then we're in him. I just love that. I just love that we're hidden. I was singing, my life is hidden with you. It's nothing to do with my sermon, but it was just the worship so beautiful. I just love that sense of the presence of God. And that when we're in him, we're in the house of the Lord. Just an aside. So we have been studying, we've been starting our book and our study on emotionally healthy spirituality by Pete Scazzaro. And it's a course that we felt really importantly would transform us if we engage with it and if we engage with the Lord. And Pete Scazzaro says that it's impossible to have spiritual maturity without emotional maturity. And you'll hear that over and over again. And I think I've shared this before, but, you know, I remember, like, really early on in my Christian faith, going to a bookshop and buying a book on Christian maturity, because I felt that if I read the book on Christian maturity, surely I would become a mature Christian. I didn't realise that it would take quite a lot of years of transformative experience and processes and walking with the Lord to engage with that journey of maturity, and we're all on that journey of maturing. And this is to do with kind of our awareness of ourselves. And the chapter that I'm covering or introducing is mainly taken from his book, with a few bits in and a few bits taken out because the chapter's pretty long. So we don't want the talk to be. So the chapter is called Know Yourself That You May Know God. Know yourself that you may know God. I've written two sermons here, so I just need to find the right one. same one twice. Find the right one. Okay. Please forgive me. I'm sure you will. Okay, so in Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Put off your old self and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So there he's saying that we're entering into a transformative process when we come into relationship with Jesus, with God. That we don't just stay as we are, but there's an element of things changing. And it's not that we want all the good things to disappear and just become some kind of empty shell, but we want to put off the old self, things which were unhelpful, things which don't reveal Christ, and put on the new self. And it's the whole thing of knowing myself that I may know God is about engaging with the real person within each of us. And that person's been affected by lots of different things. And sometimes we're not aware of the things that have affected us. And sometimes we are. Augustine, in AD 400, one of the church fathers said, how can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self? And then he prayed, Lord, grant that I may know myself, that I might know thee. And you kind of think, well, those are two different things, aren't they? Knowing me and knowing God. How can I know God more if I know me more? Because I'm not God. So that's where your logic goes on that one. But it's to do with relationship, because we don't know God as an object or as a thing, as a blob, as a substance. We know him as a person. And the only way you can know a person or love a person is in relationship. So that involves you. So that involves connection. So there's a dynamic. So knowing God is always a dynamic. That's why you can't just know God by reading a book about God and becoming mature. You can't just know God even just by reading the Bible. It's always about engagement. It's always about connection. It's always about openness and willingness. It's always about yielding and knowing that you're known. So that's why that's true. And John Calvin, in 1530, said, our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and ourselves. But as these are connected together by many ties, it's not easy to determine which of the two gives birth to the other. And Pete Scazzaro says, many of us go to the grave without knowing who we are. And we unconsciously live someone else's life or someone else's expectations of us. And it's not healthy. So part of this knowing of ourselves has got to be to do with knowing our emotions and knowing our feelings, knowing what our moods are and what's going on inside of ourselves. And those emotions are indicators of what's going on inside of us. Because we are invisible, aren't we? Our insides are invisible, but what's going on inside makes itself visible. And emotions and moods and feelings are a way in which what's going on inside makes itself visible. And if you get nothing else from this talk, please take away, pay attention to what's going on inside. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to your emotions. Now, Parker Palmer, I didn't know who Parker Palmer was. Parker Palmer said could have been like a soap manufacturer or something. Well, it's Palmolive, isn't it? But or a pen manufacturer, but I didn't know. But anyway, Parker Palmer, when I looked him up, is an American author and theologian. So self-care is never a selfish act. You know, we don't like the word self sometimes. It kind of sometimes doesn't sit right in Christianity. It does sit right in Christianity, but whatever Christianity we've learned, it doesn't sit right in that. But self-care is never a selfish act. It's simply good stewardship of the only gift I have. What is the only gift you have? The only gift you have is you. The gift I was put on earth to offer others. Anytime we can listen to the true self and give it the care it requires, we do it not only for ourselves, but for the many others whose lives we touch. So if we do live an unexamined life, other people will live in the consequences of that. You know, if I am feeling cross about something, usually it's going to come out somewhere. It's important that I pay attention to that, because it's not helpful sometimes for that to kind of go and affect somebody else. You know, I need to pay attention to that. Also, you know, positively, if there are other things going on inside of myself which are really great, then other people are going to reap the benefits of those. So there is an impact. We live in relationship, don't we? We don't live as isolated things. So the journey that we're on and the journey that Pete Scazzaro went on was actually first and foremost learning to feel. Learning to feel, you know, recognizing feelings. Not being told that feelings are to be ignored or dismissed because they're not spiritual. You know, you need to just get into the word and get the truth in you and then you'll be sorted, man. And that is true. But learning to feel and recognize those feelings is an important part of that journey. And learning to distinguish thinking from feeling. You know, sometimes you ask someone, oh, what are you feeling? They might not be able to answer that question because they're not used to thinking like that, or they're not used to relating like that. So they might be able to tell you what they're thinking about, but they might not be able to tell you what they are feeling. And so Pete Scazzera was saying how I think he was principally a very thinking-orientated person, and so this kind of learning to distinguish between thinking and feeling was important for him. And then the journey goes on to developing the courage to follow God and follow the true self that you is revealed to you. You'll understand a bit more what I mean by true self as I kind of go on, rather than the voices and demands around us. You know, we're being shaped all the time by what's around us, by people around us. We are also shaped by the things which have gone before, and we'll kind of go into more of that in the next few weeks. But then the question of who you are, we need to know that, but we can only know that in God's presence, paying attention to what's going on inside of us. So emotions, feelings, and moods are not exactly the same thing. They are connected. But emotions are usually shorter lived, and they are impulses to act. They tell us something about our state. They're responses to triggers. So there could be something that somebody said, it could be an environment that we're in, it could be something we smell, it could be some, you know, it could be something that we take into ourselves through our senses. But it reveals something. I'm not going to list a whole load of emotions because it was quite tempting to do that. He does list emotions for those people who don't know what emotions are and you need a list of them. What is this thing? Dog. Emotion. Ah, right, okay. Now I know. But there are more emotions than we have words for. You know, when we teach in primary school personal social health education, you know, you start off with like the basics, you know, fear, you know, happiness, you know, sadness. Then you kind of go with those basics. But we all know that there's a multiplicity of emotions, and some of them I don't think even have a word, because there's subtleties between emotions. And what psychologists have done is they've put them under umbrellas of emotions, and different psychologists have put different umbrellas over different ones in different ways. But I remember feeling a new emotion that I'd never felt before, and again I've shared this with some people, that when Rebecca first went to Romania, and she was, and I was saying, you know, you need to do a degree, and she goes, no, I need to get married. Okay, so so then she's at the airport, and she's leaving, and it was just different from any other time, anything else, or anyone else has left. And I'm getting emotional just thinking about it. Not because I'm like sad now or anything, but just I'm just reminded of it. And she, you can see I'm picturing it, can't you? She was with Bogdan, and I knew, you know, she'd made this choice of her life, and she loved him to bits, and he loved her, and the marriage had gone ahead. The wedding had been great and lovely, and they were then getting on the plane and going. So, and then when she'd gone, there was this feeling inside of me that I'd never experienced before. I'd never experienced it. And I just felt like somebody had put their hand inside of me and taken something out of the middle of me and pulled it out. And it was like, oh, what is that a feeling? What is that? What is that like? Part of me is just gone. But I wasn't like sad, you know, like, so like here, right, okay, so someone takes a photograph of my face now, right, okay, tears up, sad. No, it's more complicated than that, isn't it? We're all more complicated than that. And so that thing, oh, what do you call that? What is that called? Well, you know, it comes under loss, and you know, it comes under that umbrella, but what is the name of that? I don't know what the name of that is. does it matter? But no, it doesn't matter. But I pay attention to it. And we said cute as well, because we get in the car and we drive off, and then I open the glove compartment, and then there's a letter in the glove compartment from her. Dear Mum, I know you must be feeling really sad because I've just gone. Yes. And sometimes we feel when we're not even aware of it. Sometimes our bodies react like, you know, I knew I was feeling something, but like, oh gosh, my body reacted. Sometimes, you know, we get an increased heart rate about something, or we have a sinking sensation, or we start getting a bit hot and bothered, or we start shaking a little bit. And that's because we're whole people. You know, one part's not separate from another part. We're all together, body, soul, and spirit. And as Jesus was, because we are made in the image of God. So God feels. Jesus is fully human. Fully human. Not a goddy human. Whatever a goddy, not a goddy human. He was a human, and he was God, God. In Matthew, Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed to sorrow to the point of death. Overwhelmed with sorrow. Mark, it says, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Deeply distressed, not a little bit bothered. And then in Luke 10, it's Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So you are made in God's image. He thinks, you think. He wills, you will. He feels, you feel. Now, we're not very good at feeling, some of us, and we need a bit of an education. I was told a story of a man who was on this journey of learning how to feel, and when he felt things, he had to phone up his counsellor and say, this is what's happening, this is what it looks like. And then the counsellor would say, ah, yeah, sadness, that one, sadness. Ooh, get my book out, sadness, you know, July the 5th, 10 o'clock, sadness, you know. But it's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. I'm probably exaggerating. I'm prone to that. It's probably best not to put a value judgment on feelings, you know, but we can do. This is a bad feeling. This is a good feeling. This is a better feeling, you know. Bad, good. It's better to say it's a feeling. It's a feeling. I'm feeling this. Because what happens is when we too quickly come to a judgment about a feeling, like, say, anger or something, which is like not, you know, like not one, not people's top fave, not top fave feeling, anger, or disappointment. Nobody likes that one either. Bottom of the pop parade, those two. That we can kind of push them away, you know, dismiss them. I shouldn't be feeling that. You know, that's a bad feeling. Push it away. I don't like that. It doesn't make me feel good. Bury it. But we all know those things are not buried dead, are they? Very often. So it's paying attention to what's brought that about in the first place. We can call them difficult feelings because they are difficult. You know, when we feel joy, we don't go, oh, I've had a really difficult week this week. I've had so much joy. I just don't know what to do with it. You know, I just can't cope with that much joy. You know, we don't say that, do we? But we would with some other things. So, I'm just going to read Dan Allender's quote. I like Dan Allender. He is a Christian psychologist. Get that right. And then we're going to play a game. So, in Cry of the Soul, Dan Allender's and Tremper Longman have some great names, don't they? Ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us into reality, and reality is where we meet God. We don't meet God in pretense, do we? He didn't say that. That's wrong. Emotions are the language of the soul. They are the cry that gives the heart a voice. However, we turn a deaf ear through emotional denial, distortion, or disengagement. We strain out anything disturbing in order to gain tenuous control of our inner world. We're frightened and ashamed of what leaks into our consciousness. In neglecting our intense emotions, we're false to ourselves and lose a wonderful opportunity to know God. We forget that change comes through brutal honesty and vulnerability before God. And that's where we see David, don't we, in the Psalms. That's where we find him, right there, in those places of brutal honesty and vulnerability, as Mike shared before. So, the game we're going to play is spot the emotion. Okay, spot the emotion. I'm not going to test anybody. You just do this quietly to yourself so you're not ashamed when you get it wrong. Okay? So let's have the first one. A deliberately tricky one at first. Okay, now just give yourself a little bit of time on that. Nice face is not enough. Okay? Nice face doesn't cut it. Can we see them all right? Do we need that light out or okay? Thank you. Maybe to help you pin that one down, what sort of situation might you be in where you might like to see that face? What do you think that person's communicating through that face? It's actually a composite face of lots of her face together. But what they've done is they being scientists out there have put together that face to measure what people saw as being the most compassionate, empathic face out of a whole load of faces, and that was the one that got the highest score. So you think, if you're sharing something that matters to you, would you like that face to be looking at you? I think I would. And so compassion, empathic compassion is that one. So that was a tricky one because it wasn't happiness or sadness. Okay, so that was hard. Okay, so next one. Okay, so this is from a clinical thing. You know, I'm not just pick random people off the street. So all these photographs are in the public domain and we're allowed to look at them. So, okay. Yeah. She looks a little bit scared, do you think? A little bit fearful. Don't know what she's seen, shocked. We kind of get a bit, you know, surprise and shock can get mixed up a little bit. But next one. That's a good one, I like that. What face might you pull when you've just trodden on something you didn't want to tread on? I think that's disgust. Okay. I would like some feedback on this one, actually, if you feel able to, you know, give a thought. I will not shame you, I promise you. I'll not say yes or no or anything. Anybody want to hazard a guess? You can maybe, you know, can use more than one word if you want to.
Disbelief.
Disbelief. Good one. Oh, I said I wouldn't say anything.
I think it was quite overwhelmed.
Overwhelmed? Any more for any more?
Amen.
Yes, Jonathan. He looks heartbroken.
I
know, Jonathan.
Yeah.
I know.
Well,
no, it's all right. You've shared with me. Yeah. It's not easy, is it?
Mhm.
Yeah, and it's those are difficult feelings, aren't they, Jonathan? That's right. They're difficult feelings, those, aren't they? So when we look at this face, I think because there's tears there, you know, we might read it one way or we might read it another way. But I'm going to ask you to look at the next slide. Okay, next one. This photograph makes me feel like I'm intruding a little bit on this lady's experience. We don't know what that experience is, but her face shows us that it's perhaps not an easy feeling that she's having right now. Okay, next one. I just put that one in for a joke. Because it's really cute. Because babies pull all kinds of faces and we can read expressions, you know, we can read emotions into some of them and they're not necessarily feeling that emotion. And sometimes they're mirroring a face that they're looking at, you know. So people are saying that's like, they call it like inquisitive baby. That was just to break things up a little bit. Next one. Yeah, so got a few thoughts going on there. The next picture will make you jealous. Did you? Was that what you were about to say? Was it? Yeah. Okay. Next one. Yeah. I think you might be mirroring, or maybe just someone's just not turned up with his favourite dinner, and they should have done. I don't know. That's it for that game. I enjoyed that. Okay. So when feelings arise, try and identify what you're feeling. You know, when did I start feeling it? What was happening? What was said when I felt it? Bring it to God in a time of silence and solitude. You know, you might not be able to do much with it at the time, but maybe just even registering it would be good. Could I have the light back on, please, just so I can see? Thank you. But just again, pay attention. Pay attention. Don't dismiss. Pay attention. Okay, so we have this, Pete talks about the temptation to the false self, or to just kind of live without paying attention to some of these things. And then you kind of create a self. And it might be a self that you're comfortable with, or it might be a self that you want to project to other people. It might just be a self that you feel safer with. So it could be either, or maybe more options than that even. So he uses the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in Luke 4. So the three temptations, the three things that the enemy said to Jesus were, one, turn these stones into bread. So that's perform. The second one was, all this is mine and I'll give it to you. So that's possessions, you know, you are what you have. And the third one was, throw yourself down spectacularly and get yourself rescued by angels. And he'll, whoa, that'll make them sit up and think. They'll really pay attention to you then if you do that. So he's using that to speak about popularity or how we present ourselves to the people. Before that temptation is a really key scripture. There's a really key event in Jesus' life. And that's when he's baptized and he hears those words, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I love him. It means he brings me joy and pleasure. He's my son. I'm identifying myself with him. You need to hear that. I need to hear that. That's foundational, that you are lovable and it's so good that you exist. So the first false kind of self-definition will be that I am what I do. And I'm not going to go into these in a big way, just going to flag them up. Because in the book, and you may have come across it in other ways as well. So adults often measure themselves against other adults to decide how successful they are, how well they're doing. You know, they measure themselves. I measure myself. You might measure yourself. So where there's a comparison of achievements, you know. And we have come across this discussion before. I know Gosha and I have had it a little bit, the discussion of what success is. And that's kind of can be formulated by all of our background, by all kinds of experiences, what we decide success is. What would my life look like if it was successful, right? And then you might have something in mind that you think would be a successful life. But it might actually be different from what somebody else would say about their own life, what they said that would be successful for them. And it might be that somebody else has said, this is what success looks like, and you're endeavouring to try and do that one, you know. But I am what I do is performance. You need to perform to be acceptable. And the answer is, we don't. Now, the response to that statement is that we don't. The other one is that I am what I have. My possessions say something about me. Or what I own, or what I, just what I have. And this is going to be more prevalent in some cultures than in other cultures. So some of these will have like a cultural bias as well. So car in Western societies could be car, money, appearance, clothes, house, how well you decorated or didn't, qualifications, position, attractiveness. It was quite funny, actually. Grace did this little thing on her phone where it gave me bigger lips. You know, she took a photograph of me. It's like, oh, here's the thing with you with bigger lips. And there's like this microscopic difference between the bigger lips and my actual lips because my lips are not that big. So kind of whatever factor it had used to multiply people's lips, you know, didn't work on me really because... And I thought, isn't it funny that there is this... There's this view that, you know, lips have to be like this to be beautiful lips. You know, who says that? Where did that come from? I would quite like them to not be totally invisible, you know. And I do realise that the older I get, the more invisible they will become. Till in fact, there will just be one blank, bland, indistinguishable face. But it's just ridiculous, isn't it? You know, that kind of... The measurements, again, that are there. I am what other people think. Also, sorry, the previous one can lead us to envy, can't it? So I am what other people think, popularity. But true freedom comes when we no longer need to be special in someone else's eyes because we know we are lovable and good enough, is what he quotes. He says, sorry, he himself, Pete Scazzaro, says this. So true freedom comes when we no longer need to be special in someone else's eyes. It doesn't mean not having a special relationship. It doesn't mean that. It just means, you know, you're noticed in that kind of a way. Because we know that we're lovable and good enough. And God sees it all and he loves us. And there are lots of things which are constructed around us, some of those I've outlined there, that are there to cover up our true self or to project ourselves, like I said. So I don't know if any of you remember, you young ones won't remember, but Sheila Walsh, she was Scottish, well, she still is Scottish. Yeah, she couldn't get rid of that one that easily. No, she's Scottish, and she's also now an American citizen, but she was a singer, songwriter in the late 80s, 90s. You know, we knew her around the place, and then she went to America and became well-known on TV, presenting a Christian show called the 700 Club, and she was a speaker. She was attractive, she still is attractive looking. So kind of on the surface, she kind of had a lot of things that people would want or would say were the trappings of success. But really inside, she was cracking up. And this, her, part of her story is in here, but I kind of looked up a little bit more about her story as well. So she left the set of the 700 Club one day and got in a car and drove herself to a psychiatric hospital and kind of voluntarily... made herself an inpatient because really some of the buried stuff from her past had caught up with her and she felt that she was kind of living this kind of disconnected life between what was going on inside of her and what she was presenting to the outside world. And there were lots of past hurts and she had like unresolved pain from her, I think her dad committed suicide, but there were a lot of things going on for her. And she realised she needed to pay attention to that. But when she went to the psychiatric ward, one of the medics there, whoever, said to her, "Who are you?" And she defined herself in terms of, "Well, I'm a singer. Well, I'm a songwriter. Well, you know, I present TV show." And he said, "Yeah, but who are you?" And she said, "Well, I actually don't really know." And he said, "Well, that's a good place to start." And she says that when she was in one of the little, she was in a little bedroom, she was curled up in a corner, she said, and she got a blanket wrapped around herself. And she was just sitting there, and then, this isn't in the book, but she tells this testimony of where, and then a man came up to her, came into the room and put his hand on her shoulder and spoke to her and then placed something in her hand. And when she looked, in her hand was this little stuffed toy, which was a little lamb. And then as the person went out of the room, they turned to her and said, "Wherever you are, the shepherd knows." And she believes that was an angel. She was afraid that she was going to lose everything, her job, a home, a salary. But she needed to be faithful to what was going on. She needed to take herself on that journey. And the false self can be such a part of who we are that we don't even realise it. Fear, self-protection, possessiveness, manipulation, self-destruction, or self-destructive tendencies, self-promotion, self-indulgence, the need to distinguish ourselves from others. Are all ways, they're all strategies, they're all techniques that we use to hide from what's really going on inside of us sometimes. And Jesus was faithful to his own true self. He did disappoint many, but he did inspire many. And Pete Scazzaro makes this important point that Jesus wasn't selfless, even though you would say he was selfless, but if we think about what he means by selfless, in that he didn't deny that he had a self. You know, he wasn't absent of self, is what it means here. He didn't live as if only other people lived. You know, there isn't a me, there's only others. He didn't live like that. And sometimes it can be a kind of, it sounds virtuous, but it misses something. You know, if you live as if there's only others and there isn't a you, that's actually not biblical. Because Jesus didn't live like that. But he knew his value. It had been spoken into him, but he knew it. He knew his worth. He expressed his needs. He had friends. He was in relationship. And he wasn't selfish. So he didn't live with himself at the centre. He didn't live as if no one else counted. He wasn't that self-centred that everything was just about him and, you know, blow the effect it has on anybody else. That he didn't live like that either. But he did give up his life out of love for others. So he had a healthy self-identity. So to know our true self, we have to be able to hold on to who we are and also know who we are not, you know, because we can be shaped by other people's expectations. So we don't want to be controlled by the approval or the disapproval of others. Some people don't have a problem with that. You know, they're not controlled by approval or disapproval of it. Approval of others, but it's quite a strong one, and many of us are. You have to be able to say, "I may not agree with you or you with me, yet I can remain in relationship with you." So I might not agree with you, and you might not agree with me, but I can still have a relationship with you, because then, you know, you're kind of comfortable in your own skin. I don't have to detach from you, reject you, avoid you, or criticize you to validate myself. Because often people, we can do that. I can be myself apart from you. And that's kind of what we're aiming for, all that. But when we kind of maybe starting off on the journey, we're still depending on what other people think and feel in order to have a sense of our own worth and identity. And the thing is, depending, I don't mean you never care about it. It would be inhuman never to care about what other people think or feel about you. You know, that's kind of like a thing that we will experience. But to depend upon it is a different thing. So when you're studying this and as you kind of get deeper into it, you're awakening the seeds of true self, you know, and pulling apart the false self. So like last week, I was talking about building up the right things and tearing down the right things, even with our words. But this is part of that in a way. It's like awakening and building up the correct things and dismantling the things which are unhelpful. And we allow the true self, which is in Christ, to emerge. And we've talked about this a little bit today, which is paying attention to interior silence and solitude. So giving ourselves opportunities to reflect. So we might experience an emotion, we reflect upon that, and then we can respond to God in that. But you can't do that when you're in the middle of doing a million and one other things. You have to give yourself time to do that. You have to find time to do that. And journaling is a really good tool to use in those times when we're kind of reflecting. And there are some things which are going to help us. So the journaling will help us. Companions on the journey help us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, I like this, let the person who cannot be alone beware of community. So you're always needing to be with people to make yourself feel alive or validated. Always, 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 always can't be alone. And I was more like on that end of the spectrum, I would say. Then perhaps you're not comfortable being alone. You know, perhaps there are some things you might need to be awakened to. And then he also said, let the person who is not in community beware of being alone. So if you basically need to avoid as many people as possible and be alone, that also requires you to pay attention to what's going on inside of you, to say there are probably reasons for that. And he speaks about being alone together. So with trusted companions, they could be a friend, a counsellor, a mentor, a spouse, a leader, you know, just people who you trust, really. And he suggests that we move out of our comfort zone of staying where we are, basically. Because even sometimes when it's uncomfortable to stay where we are, we still choose to stay where we are, because we'd rather live with that discomfort than some of the discomfort we don't know about. So we stay there, don't we? So we call it our comfort zone, but our comfort zone might actually be called, might be our discomfort zone. And pray for courage to enter into the kind of the change journey. So I'm just going to finish with this. So dying to your false self and allowing your true self to come out can be frightening. For some of us, giving or receiving a compliment feels wrong. Others have an allergic reaction to being in the presence of angry people. For others, to enter into conflict feels like death. To some, asking for help feels like complete failure. And even thinking about disagreeing with a friend can send some into an evening of insomnia. To begin to do things differently, especially at the beginning, will feel very awkward. So I just want to finish with prayer. And then we'll just have a little moment where we just kind of sit in that space. So, you don't have to do this, but I'm just going to put my hand on my heart. Lord, I want to thank you for this journey of paying attention to what's going on inside with you. It's not without you, it's with you. The Lord, you want us to be aware of what's going on inside of us, to be able to understand ourselves, to be able to understand where we are really at, what's real about us, so that we can take next steps and we can grow. And we can have a fuller heart, Lord, that's dealing with some of the things which might bring about some of those difficult emotions that we have. Because ultimately, Lord, you want us to become who you've called us to be and who you've made us originally to be. And Lord, all the gifts and the uniqueness and the talents and the joys and the ways in which only we can express ourselves to the world, Lord, that there is this kind of jewel-like quality in us which needs refining and needs polishing up and needs to be brought out. And only by paying attention, Lord, and allowing you to walk with us through all this will that happen. But I just want to thank you for your gentleness. I want to thank you, Lord, that we do dwell in your house, Lord, that we are in you. And I thank you for your comfort, Lord. And we just pray that we'll be someone's companion in this journey, that we will be open to be that for somebody else. And we pray for you to give us somebody, Lord, and people who will walk with us. So thank you, Lord. We want to know ourselves better, Lord, so that we can know you and reveal you to those around us. Amen.